It's good to be with you on Monday, Thursday evening. When I was a teenager, our family spent summer months at my grandfather's cabin on Lake Simcoe, north of Toronto. I had no idea really what went on in the summer at church because I was never there. I figured maybe they didn't even have church in the summer. And I was surprised one Sunday in the late spring to see a sign outside the sanctuary door that there would be a guest preacher for a month during the summer. I stood outside listening to a couple of the adults chatting after church, and one of them said to me, "Too bad you're not going to be here next month. This guy who's coming to preach is a really great speaker. In fact, he speaks all over the country." "Really?" I said, kind of dumbfounded, young teenager that I was, since I hadn't really begun the important and ultimately life-saving practice of actually listening to sermons. I couldn't imagine that anything a preacher would say would be worth staying home from the summer cottage. "What exactly is he speaking about?" I wondered out loud. "Oh, it's all the latest theological stuff. Mostly about the death of God." This was in the late 60s, by the way. I remember wondering to myself, how does that work, the death of God? I mean, once you say in your first lecture, God is dead, what do you say after that? On April 8th, 1966, the cover of Time magazine read, "Is God dead?" Can you picture it in your mind? Some of you got that Time magazine at your house like I did. Red letters on a black background. The cover and the story drew more comments, mostly angry, than any other article in the history of that magazine. The article was about a somewhat short-lived movement in North American theology. It was led by Thomas Altizer, William Hamilton, and Paul Van Buren. The short version is that it was an attempt to jettison the great big daddy God in the sky and try to do theology without God by radically following Jesus. Although the movement itself died pretty quickly, it had a profound impact on theology, especially on pushing liberal theology, which we now call progressive theology, to take the radical message of Jesus more seriously. One of the death of God theologians, William Hamilton, was caught somewhat by surprise by all of the attention. He was a little-known theologian at a seminary in Rochester, New York, and now he was receiving national attention, and along with that, dozens of death threats. He ultimately left his teaching position after a few years. Country star Loretta Lynn entered the fray with her title song, "Who Says God Is Dead?" "That's stupid and mighty low," she sang. "I'd like to meet him face to face and tell him it ain't so." Don't you miss the 60s? Could someone please arrange a comeback tour of the 60s? Could it start in Texas, please, dear God? I thought about the death of God, which in a way is the backdrop of every Holy Week. But I especially thought about God's death in the progressive church, of which we are a part. Marcus Borg, God rest his soul, was here almost exactly a year ago. And he has written books that have kept most of us still going to church and still thinking theologically. Marcus helped us rethink the Christian faith, looking at the Bible, looking at Jesus, looking at God again for the first time. He talks about the God of most of our childhoods, the supernatural being who lives beyond the world in heaven, all-powerful, all-knowing, who intervenes occasionally on behalf of the believers, bringing them wealth and parking places. This is a God that you can find in the Bible and in other religions. This is a God who has been meaningful for millions of Christians over the centuries. It's a God who on paper is gracious and loving, but who is often experienced as authoritarian and judgmental and exclusive. This is the God who sacrificed his son on the cross as a payment for sin because it seems that somehow God got in a bind, got himself in a bit of a corner, and the only way out was to offer his son as a sacrifice. At least that's the way one of the stories goes. This is also the God whom most of us here no longer believe in. This is why many of our friends no longer come to church or pray or talk about God, right? Because this God has died for them. This God no longer makes sense in a world that is measured by science. This God no longer seems to have a place, squeezed out by a worldview that can explain everything just fine, thank you, without God and all of the stuff that comes with him. I have to confess that sometimes I kind of miss this God. Do you? The God of my childhood, the God who was always watching over me, the shepherd God, the God who was pulling the strings like a giant puppeteer, the God who had a great grand plan for my life if I could just figure out what it was. I sometimes wish that God were more like that, a bit flashier, bolder, showing up and doing stuff like the gods of the silver screen. And so I mourn the passing of this God in Holy Week. This isn't just an idea that no longer fits scientific reality. This is a whole way of life for many of us that once was, but that now has vanished. Peter Rollins says it like this: on the cross, God as a psychological crutch dies, and we are overtaken by a deeply felt dark night of the soul. At the foot of the cross, the old religious certainties are drained of all operative power, and we are left naked. So this is kind of where I am this Holy Week. I'm standing at the foot of the cross, but I'm not turning away from the death of the sky god. I'm not turning away from the death of a magical religion. I'm facing it full on this Holy Week. And I'm walking through it because I know that on the other side, there is life. Anxiety and guilt and grief and all of those things that you and I experience will not be magically transported away, but they will no longer have such weight and power in my life, and they will lose their sting. Most Holy Weeks, I find that the death of Jesus leads me to reflect on death, my own death and the death of others. I thought back to the death of my mother almost 40 years ago when I was pretty much fully under the sway of the big Father God in the sky. And I prayed fervently, passionately, that my mom would get well. She was in her early 50s. She would not live to see her own children graduate from college or get married. She'd never meet her grandkids. It all seemed incredibly unfair to me. I remember washing dishes with my dad after her funeral, after all the house guests had left and we were cleaning up. My dad and I had had countless arguments about religion and faith and my desire to study for the ministry. At one point, he set down the plate that he was drying and he said, "You know, I don't even pretend to understand what you believe. But over this last week, I've watched you. And I see how what you believe makes a difference in your life. The strength and the peace that you get from your faith. I wish I had that. And that was the end of the religion wars at our house. Looking back, of course, it's easier to see all of this so much more clearly. At the time, I wanted the big miracle, right? I wanted my mother healed, back with us. And so I missed the small, but maybe even more significant miracle right under my nose. The healing of my relationship with my father. These are the kinds of things that we might notice, that we might live into, that we might even embrace if we're willing to stand at the cross, to die to the old ways and the old expectations, and embrace the new life, this life that God offers. At the foot of the cross, where all of the tribal gods have died their deaths, right there we're invited not to escape the world into fantasy and into magic, but to enter more deeply into the life and the troubles of the world. This Holy Week, may we continue our walk toward the cross, knowing that it will also lead us step by step more deeply into the life of this world. Along the way, may we find the daily miracles that simply are. May we see the sacred bubbling up, not just in some sacrosanct space, but all around. May we taste eternal life not as something to yearn and long for, but right here, our very lives transformed. In acts of love and gratitude, in moments of service, when we take the towel, when we bend low to wash feet, when we feed the hungry, and clothe the naked. When the sick are healed and the dead are raised to life, may we experience the luminous presence of God.